Brian is speaking to us today from the Gospel of John, chapter 21, in case you want to follow along in your Bible. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples, were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Brian.
Well, that is another reminder of our theme this morning. It's a theme of change. And a lot of us don't like change. We struggle with change around age of, 18 months or age 2. Up until then, we really love to have our diapers changed. And then, we regress. And with the rapid change in which we are being bombarded. Those of you who are my vintage would probably recall those great words of that hymn, "Change and decay all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me." God doesn't change. But the reality is that he wants to change you. He wants to change me. From the day you trusted him, from the day that you sensed that what the Spirit of God was saying to you about Jesus was true and you decided to follow him, he wanted to change you. And nobody knew that better than the Apostle Peter. at the end of his second epistle, probably just a short time before his death, he challenged his readers with these words: "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But Peter knew that growing in grace was difficult. Let's just pause and ask God to open our hearts to His word to us about change, about inner change. Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Holy Spirit, you have already been speaking to us through the songs and hymns that we have sung, through prayers that have been offered, through nudges from your Spirit that we have sensed as we have sat here. We need to hear from you. We need a touch from you. Would you come and do your work this morning? We desperately need it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. John 20 and 21 really gives us the story of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And then that follows up with a number of interactions with individuals throughout the gospel. There's an interaction with Mary Magdalene. There's the interaction with the disciples, with Thomas. And then there's this one in chapter 21. The seven disciples decide to go fishing. And this morning I want to focus on this story because really, chapter 21, some scholars have said it's an addition. Some have said it's an addition by another author even. But it's an addition to John's gospel that it really was supposed to end at the end of conclusion of chapter 20. But then he put in this long P.S. And the long P.S. focuses on Simon Peter, even though he really doesn't come into focus until later on in the story. We have two portraits in this story. The first portrait we have is a portrait of Simon Peter as a picture or a portrait of spiritual weakness. In John 21, verse 3, Peter says, "I'm going fishing." That's what he tells the other disciples, and six other disciples decide to go with him. Now, why and how should we understand this statement, "I'm going fishing"? Because there's really nothing wrong with going fishing. It could be a pastime. And in this particular situation, it could have been merely that the disciples were a little bored. They were sort of having some relief from all the intense emotional upheaval they'd experienced in the weeks previous with the Lord's death and resurrection. And so they were just taking some time out to relax. And there's nothing wrong with that. And some scholars have looked at this, and they've also looked at sermons, a sermon like I'm going to preach this morning, and said, my goodness, there's never been a fishing trip that has been so harshly condemned as this one. It could be that this decision of Peter's to go fishing was really, they needed some money. The Lord was no longer present. The financial network that surrounded our Lord and probably provided for the disciples over their 3 years with him was no longer there. And so they needed some quick money. Some of them were fishermen, and they decided to go back and do some fishing, get some quick cash to carry them through while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to really come upon them in power. That's possible. Sometimes we have to do that in ministry. Sometimes we have to step into the business world and we need to earn some money to take care of ourselves. That's really possible. But it also could be possible that this statement, "I'm going fishing," was a distraction. That there were other things that they should have been doing. Maybe praying, maybe witnessing, maybe preaching, maybe just encouraging each other. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. All that we know here is that Peter decides to go fishing and he takes six other people with him. It could be that the realities of the death and resurrection of Jesus, the uncertainty that surrounded their future, just what they were going to do without the Lord, there was a sense in which they wanted to go to something that was comfortable, something that was well known, something that they could depend upon, something that was concrete. And so, go back to fishing. That was what they knew. That was what Peter knew. That was what James knew. That's what John and Andrew knew. They knew that world very well. They knew the currents of the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. It was their comfort zone. We don't know that that was behind this, but we know that sometimes some things that we do. Sometimes we're easily distracted from doing what's really important by something that's not evil or wicked or bad in itself. It's just a distraction. In fact, as I was thinking about this text this past week and thinking what I would say to you, one of the things the Lord brought to my own mind was how often the work that He's called me to do has suffered because of good, okay things that have distracted me. But at this point, let's take a look. What's been going on with Simon Peter? What has led up to this particular moment in the process of transformation? He had been with the disciples when Jesus had said, "One of you will betray me." And the disciples said, "No, we're going to follow you wherever." And Peter had particularly had said, "Though everyone forsake you, I won't." That must have made the other guys feel really good, eh? That must have really put him up on the charts as a leader. And Jesus had turned to Peter, and he'd said, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you're converted or turned around, you'll strengthen your brothers." So Peter had heard that he was going to be a focus, a target of satanic attack. He also heard that Jesus would pray for him. And then there was that moment during the tense times of the trial of Jesus where Peter is trying to warm himself, wondering what's going on, wondering about what the future, when is Jesus going to declare himself as king and get rid of all these who are trying to destroy him. And someone came up to him and said, "You're one of them. You're one of his disciples." And he says, "No, I'm not." A little bit later, another servant girl comes to him and says, "Yes, you're one of them. You're a Nazarene." "No, I'm not." Third time, he's confronted. And the Bible tells us that he curses and calls down curses on himself and says, "No, I am not." And then we're told he remembers that Jesus had predicted this. And as Jesus is passing through the passages towards another interrogation, he looks down at Peter and Peter catches his eye. And the scriptures tells us that he leaves and weeps bitterly. Because despite all his good intentions, despite all that he wanted to be for Jesus, he wasn't. Peter had seen the empty tomb. Peter had been with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them and breathed on them and told them he's giving them the Holy Spirit. So there was a sense in which these disciples were given an initial gift of the Holy Spirit and told that they would go into the world and take the message of forgiveness to the world. And then here was Peter. Here he is. He decides to go fishing. And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that as we look at the story of Jesus in the Gospels, and particularly the story of Jesus' interactions with Peter, since that moment when he wept bitterly, Peter doesn't have an interaction with Jesus alone. And so the sense of failure, the sense of his unworthiness, the sense of the fact that he had failed even in his own commitment must have still hung very hard with him. And I would suggest to you this morning that Simon Peter was overcome with shame and guilt resulting from his denial of Jesus. And yes, he had good intentions. Yes, he wanted to be loyal. He wanted to face death. He talked a good talk, but when it counted, he denied his Savior. And here he is fishing. And I see this as a distraction, and I'll tell you why, because there's a very interesting interplay of words in the Gospels. And one is when Jesus first called Peter, along with the three other brothers, he called him, he says, "I will make you fishers of men." Remember? You know, we sang that song. And here, Peter is fishing for fish. And a little bit later on in the story, when Jesus first confronts Peter and says, "Peter, do you love me?" And what he says is, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, we don't know what "these" refers to. There's been all number of things, but it could have very easily referred to the fishing, to the great catch they had made. We don't know. So I take it here in the first part of this chapter, we have a picture of spiritual weakness with Peter, a man with good intentions, a man who was committed to Jesus, and yet because of his own personal weakness, he failed him. Like you failed Jesus, like I failed Jesus. And one of the reasons I love this story is the fact that I can identify with it. But I also love this story because it isn't really a story about Peter's failure. It's not really a story about Peter in spiritual weakness, it's human frailty. It's a story of Jesus. Of Jesus in his transforming work and the work he did with Peter. And we know that there was a process in Jesus' work in Peter's life. And this story in John 21 is really a moment of transformation and restoration. Because it's not only a picture of spiritual weakness, but it's a picture of divine, gracious, and powerful transformation. Because in this story, we see, first of all, that in the midst of Peter's fishing expedition, Jesus comes to the disciples. And he comes to the disciples when they have gone fishing, and in their fishing expedition, they were a failure. You'll remember, Jesus calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" And they said, "No, we've caught nothing." So Jesus reaches out, first of all, to Peter. Secondly, Jesus reaches out to Simon Peter in power. You've heard the story. The story is familiar. They fished all night. They caught nothing. Jesus comes along from the shore and says, "Friends, have you caught anything?" They said, "No, we've caught nothing." "Put your net out on the other side." Well, what difference would that make? But the disciples had been with Jesus long enough that they knew that if Jesus said something, they should do it. And so without hesitation, they take their nets and they put them out on the other side. And the Bible tells us that the nets were filled with 153 large fish. They had a tremendous catch. It was a successful night, and the success came because Jesus came in power. And one of the things we see all through the gospel is we see all kinds of misery, difficulty, death, sickness, But when Jesus confronts it, he miraculously, powerfully transforms it. And he did the same thing here. The disciples were probably tired, weary, maybe a bit sore, wet. And then this preacher comes and says, hey, put the net on the other side. But because it's Jesus, it made a difference. So Jesus reaches out to Simon Peter. He comes to him in power. But he also comes to the disciples in love, comes to Peter in love. The Bible tells us that he makes breakfast for these tired, hungry men. This was a tremendous act of tender, loving care, TLC. He was reaching out to their basic needs. They were hungry, and he fed them. The warmth of the fire, the nourishment from the bread and the fish must have been a wonderful opportunity. More than that, it was a wonderful time of fellowship. A loving fellowship with men who had deserted him. But he came to them in love. But he not only came in love and power and in initially reaching out, but he came to Peter to restore him and to challenge him. As I try to put my mind on this scene, and imagination may be running loose with me, but I can see Peter sitting around that fire, eating his fish, and maybe not wanting to catch a glimpse of Jesus. Maybe wanting to, I don't know. If it was me, I would be hanging my head, and I would be counting the bones in the fish or doing something other than looking at Jesus, because I would be ashamed. My guilt would be overwhelming. We don't know that that's how Peter was, but that's how I would be, and maybe you would be too. But the Bible tells us that after the meal, Jesus comes to Peter, and I can imagine him in my own imagination. We're not told this, that Jesus put his arm around him, and they began to walk along the shore, away from the other disciples. And three times Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? What a penetrating question. And three times Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. No doubt recalling the fact that three times he had denied Jesus. And three times Jesus says, serve me. He says, it's a little different. The first time he says, feed my lambs. And he says, tend my sheep. And then he says, tend my sheep. He gives him a task. But he didn't just give him a task. He just didn't challenge him to serve him. He just didn't say, prove your love. Show it. Show that you love me. Actions speak much louder than words, Peter. No. In telling Peter to serve him, he was really giving words of forgiveness. Because if anything, Peter probably felt that he was no longer worthy to serve. Maybe one of the reasons he'd gone fishing, we don't know it, but was just that he felt, I need to go back fishing because I'm not worthy to take the message of forgiveness to the world. I talked a good commitment, but I failed it. And we don't know that. The kind of thoughts that would go around in your head and in my head. But what Jesus was saying is, Peter, I want you to be part of the team. I want you to serve me. I want you to move on from this failure. I want to use you. I accept you. This moment changed Peter. The next time we meet Peter is in the book of Acts. And he is a changed person. He is a faithful preacher of the gospel. He is courageous in the face of death and persecution. He preaches powerfully on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, the very city that had crucified Jesus. He was a changed person. And what changed him? Well, it was a process. So I'm not suggesting that change comes immediately. But part of that change, one of the moments, powerful moments in that change, was when Jesus came to Peter, declared his love, showed his power, and restored him. Okay, there is the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, and we see Peter emerging in power. But Peter was a transformed individual. And chapter 21 is a moment in that process of transformation. In many ways, all of us here this morning are like Simon Peter. We have good intentions. We make commitments. I remember as a teenager, I was reminded yesterday by a lady who didn't know me then, but I was taking a funeral, and she says, "I remember you at Youth for Christ at Old Wesley Center down in Hamilton, Ontario. I remember you quizzing. I remember you doing, you were a leader back then." And I also remember many, many times I came forward to surrender my life totally to Christ. And each time I meant it, and each time after the moment of a day or a week or a month, that surrender kind of dissipated. The good intentions of reading my Bible every day, not that that's a suggestion of surrender, that would last maybe 2 days, a week, because I was human. And change doesn't come easily. Change is difficult. Growth in grace is not easy. And finally, I learned the lesson as I grew and as I moved into ministry that I needed to make that absolute surrender every day. And in my journal, you'll often see a number of things. Only God's supposed to read it other than me. But one of the things you will see is regularly I affirm my total, absolute surrender to Him, to Jesus, to my Lord. Because I need to renew that. Because I flounder. Because like Peter, I am weak. Because I have good intentions, I have good ideas, but I mess up regularly. And just as Jesus came to Peter, and in this moment of transformation, he met him in his failure, he met him in love, he met him in power, he has come to me and ministered to my heart and ministered to my soul. And sometimes it's been in times of failure. Sometimes it's been in times of difficulty. And sometimes it's been, he's come to me in moments when I didn't expect it. Sometimes he's come to me when my mind has been flooded with sins from the past. Sometimes he's come to me when I've wondered, why did my life turn out so well when I could have turned so badly, so easily? Why didn't I? And he's reminded me that he had his hand on my life. Peter said at the end of his second epistle, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." And he knew that growth would happen because he knew about Jesus. He knew that he was a Savior of love, a Savior of power, a Savior who loved to restore his followers. He knew that growth happens sometimes in the context of failure. Peter really knew that. But he knew that Jesus was a gracious, transforming Savior. And this morning, Jesus is asking you, he's asking me, Christian, do you love me more than these? Will you answer, yes, Lord, I love you. Yes, Lord, I will serve you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we recognize how easy it is for us to give up on people who fail us. And here we see a beautiful portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ who never gave up on Peter. Who met him in the shame of his failure. Who met him in his weakness. Who met him with tender, loving care. Lord Jesus, would you come this morning? Minister to the deep needs of our hearts. And use your word to make this morning or tomorrow or sometime this week a moment in the process, a wonderful moment in the process of divine transformation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.